So this is a special week. Tomorrow is Pastor Mike's 39th birthday. Again, I shared the other week when he was out in the back, if you think he looks older, that's the effect of ministry. Pastor Mike is an amazing pastor. Oftentimes in this church, we like to acknowledge birthdays the week after it is passed, but since it is tomorrow and I'm preaching today, I want to take a few moments to acknowledge him. This is his 26th year as a pastor at Lampson Road, and it is his 31st year of ministry. And that is no simple feat. It might just seem like a number, you know, people spend decades working at their job, but for a pastor, it is quite unique. Pastor Mike is an amazing man and an amazing pastor. He has so many qualities that are admirable. He is perhaps the most generous person I know. Generous with his money, and especially generous with his time. He has given to those who will never be able to repay him. He will spend his time serving. He is a true servant. As pastor here, he has taken up every single role that there is in a church. As an example, last night he spent some time plowing the driveway or the parking lot. We used to pay people to mow the lawn and plow the parking lot, and we no longer do so because he has stepped up to save the church money and to do that, and he does so without being paid or compensated for that extra work. Last night, he came here late in the evening to tear down all of the tables from Friday's event, and this morning, he came early to set up all of the chairs and to vacuum the floor. When there is a broken sink, you will find him underneath it working to fix it. He serves as the pastor, the secretary, the assistant to me, of course, the maintenance man, the treasurer. No job is too small for him. But one of his greatest traits that I think is easy to go unnoticed is his perseverance, or his true grit. And I couldn't resist titling today's message True Grit after one of his favorite John Wayne westerns. But he is a man of true grit, especially when you consider the amount of time he has spent here at Lampson Road and just in ministry. And I want to share some statistics that prove that. Because being a pastor is not an easy job. 65% of pastors report feelings of loneliness and isolation. An astonishing 40% of pastors now show a risk of burnout. And that's almost a 400% increase since 2015, when that number was just 11%. 80% believe pastoral ministry has negatively affected their families. And 75% of pastors report a significant stress-related crisis at least once in their ministry. The expectations of modern-day American pastors are, to be quite frank, ridiculous. We expect so much to be carried by one man. When you read the Gospels, the instructions of Paul, the responsibilities of the church are to be shared by everyone who considers himself a follower of Jesus. Everyone is given certain spiritual gifts, and no man is given strength in every spiritual gift. But we often expect pastors to display those gifts, to fill the role that an entire congregation should make up. The Ecclesiastes, or the, the Ecclesia, which is what the first church was called, the gathering of followers of Jesus, everyone was a participant. Everyone was a servant. No person was left out in ministry. It did not fall to one man or to a certain leadership team. It was shared by all. There's this book that my sister and I read growing up, especially as we entered high school and college, called The Pastor's Kid by Barnabas Piper, who is the son of a famous pastor. And he wrote this novel, or wrote this book, all for pastor's kids. And I encourage you as members of a church to read the book to understand the burden that is often placed on pastors and their families. And there's this incredible quote that I want to read for you this morning. In the Western church, the role of pastor has taken on responsibilities and definitions it ought not. The pastor is seen as the spiritual burden bearer for an entire congregation. He is the prophetic voice of authority, the nearly infallible voice of God. He is the answer man for questions on topics ranging from sex to stewardship to sanctification. He is the figurehead of a religious institution, and often this means he is a political pundit too. He must be an expert accountant, theologian, psychologist, marketer, strategist, and orator. In short, he must exhibit every spiritual gift God intended to be dispersed throughout the entire church. The cultural expectations on pastors are mostly unbiblical, entirely impractical, and generally downright stupid. We each expect the pastor to meet our particular need with expediency and wisdom. It is an untenable situation, a burden no man can bear. That's a picture of what it looks like to be a pastor today, and a picture of Pastor Mike's 30 years in ministry. But he has persevered through all of it, through all seasons, through the highs and lows of ministry and the highs and lows of Lampson Road. And we've had plenty of seasons here, and seasons of change, seasons of growth, seasons of tragedy, seasons of struggle. And he's persevered through it all. He often says he's still serving in here until the day God tells him otherwise. And he has not been told that yet. So he continues to persevere. And that should serve as an example. He should serve as a role model to all of us, because perseverance is something that is written about several times in the New Testament. There's an emphasis on the need for Christians to persevere in their faith. So I want to talk about how we can persevere through all seasons. And the first one is this: rejoice in your trials. In the book of James, James, the brother of Jesus, is writing letters to Christians who have had to flee and are now scattered around the region due to intense persecution. The men and women and children forced to leave because of the risk to their lives, the loss of their livelihood, and loss of respect because they now bear the name of Jesus. These are men and women who truly understand what it means to be under trials. So James writes a letter to them and gives them one of the most challenging instructions in Scripture. And this is how he begins his letter. James chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. Now, most of us aspire to be better. Most of us want to grow, at least in one area of our life. We want to become more mature and wiser people. We want to have a stronger faith. We want to have stronger relationships. We want to become healthier. But those things are not possible without facing trials, without overcoming obstacles and adversity. And your faith cannot mature, as James puts it, without it being tested. You cannot increase your trust in God without being put in situations where your only options are to either give up or trust in Him. So we should rejoice then. Because when we allow ourselves to look at our burdens, our trials, our circumstances through God's perspective, we'll understand that He is doing a good work in us. He is making us stronger if we allow Him to through those trials. And secondly, remember who you serve. Remember who it is that you serve. A common crisis for many pastors is the question of, am I really making a difference? Am I really making an impact? Because it can be difficult for many pastors to see the outcome of their work, to see the impact of our work. A doctor, when they perform a successful surgery, sees the results. They see their patient alive and well and healthy, and that's how it can be for many jobs. But a pastor doesn't necessarily see, in many cases, the impact that they're having. They cannot look into the heart of their congregation. It's not always clear to pastors. And to be honest, sometimes it feels like we're not making a difference, or a difference isn't as extreme as we had hoped when we first entered the ministry. The couple the pastor counsels ends up getting a divorce. The man that the pastor is helping to recover from addiction will relapse and return to his old ways. A pastor might share a message about a certain topic, like complaining, and it seems to stick for a couple of weeks, and then the congregation returns to their old habits. And we begin to wonder, am I making a difference? And regardless of your role in life, many of you will face that question too. You may make sacrifices and bear burdens for your family, but they remain ungrateful. Your performance and dedication at work may go unnoticed. And the tricky thing is, when we fall into the trap of working for people, of working for the recognition and approval of others, we will always be disappointed. But Paul wrote to the Colossians, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a result. It is the Lord Christ you are serving." Our work for people is going to go unnoticed. That's a guarantee you have in life. Maybe sometimes you'll receive the recognition that you deserve, but oftentimes you won't. And people won't respond to our deeds the way that we hope. But God sees what we do. And if you have the mentality that you're working for God and not for man, it is never in vain, because He will reward us. Leads us to the next point. Remember your reward. The challenge for Christians is to constantly keep your focus on Jesus, on His kingdom, on eternal matters, rather than focus on the world around us. It's so easy to become distracted and think about earthly achievements in an earthly definition of success, rather than focus on God's view of success, rather than focusing on God's reward. And we need to keep in mind that our true reward is the reward that is to come. Paul wrote to the Galatians in chapter 6, verse 9, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." Our good deeds in this world is planting seeds for our reward in heaven. That verse often makes me think about working out. If you don't give up your exercise, if you don't cut short your workout, you will someday, later on down the road, reap that reward. But if you cut yourself short, your reward is going to be limited. So you have to give it your full effort. You have to spend the full amount of time exercising because it will increase your reward. It is the same way with heaven. It's the same way with our deeds on earth. If you grow weary in serving God and allow yourself to grow stagnant in your relationship with the Father or apathetic towards your faith, you are limiting your eternal reward. I love this verse in 2 Chronicles chapter 15. "But you, take courage. Do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." I love that image. Do not let your hands be weak. Do not let your hands grow idle. Keep working, keep serving, and keep your eyes on the reward that is to come. But you will need to do this. You will need to rely on the strength of God. Because life can be exhausting. Jesus didn't deny that, and I won't either. In this world, you will have troubles. You will grow tired. And people often get this false idea of what it means to be a Christian, of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, and it leads to exhaustion. People believe that Christianity is a religion, because that's what we've turned it into over the past 2,000 years. But that's not what Jesus intended, because religion is burdensome. It says we have to work to earn our place with God. It's commandments to follow and laws to obey. It's doing our best to appease an angry God and avoid his wrathful punishment. But that's not the picture that Jesus painted. That's not what it looks like to follow Jesus. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." By grace. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. It is not our own works that save us. It is the gift. It is through his freely given gift that we are saved. But we will still grow tired, which is why Jesus invites us to find rest in him. Rest in Jesus. He said in Matthew, and this is just such a lovely passage, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He says, come to me. Those of you who are burned out and exhausted from religion, tired from trying to do the right thing through your own strength. We talked about the image of being yoked and being unequally yoked last week. So what does it mean that Jesus' yoke is easy and his burden is light? It means when we are joined with Jesus and walking with Jesus, he has bared the burden for us. His yoke is not weighing heavily upon us because he is stronger. The burden is light because he has already done the work for us. We don't have to earn our place with God because he has done it for us. And through faith, all we have to do is accept that gift. But now let me be clear. We talked about receiving rewards for our deeds earlier, and I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. Through faith in Jesus, he has guaranteed our place in heaven. We don't have to do good deeds. We don't have to work and perform in order to earn that, in order to earn our relationship with the Father, in order to earn our place in heaven. But after that, we're still commanded to do good deeds out of love for God. And when we do those good deeds, our reward in heaven increases. It grows. It will be greater. The Bible speaks of our rewards in heaven. As we just read, the rewards for our good deeds when we serve the Father and not for man. Now, do I know what these rewards are going to be? No, I don't. But I know that it'll be far greater than anything that I could imagine. God blesses us with amazing stuff in this life. Imagine what he will bless us with in eternity. And for Christians, it's not just about you. It's not just about your eternal reward. Because your perseverance has a much bigger impact than just your life. A much bigger impact than you may ever realize. Because, and this is often a terrifying thing to us, the moment you take up the identity of a Christian, the moment you begin to bear the name of Jesus, people are looking to you. People are watching you. People are looking to see if there's something to this. They're looking to see if your actions align with your words. And they're watching to see if your faith holds up. Staying true will shape their view. Staying true can even change their view. Because staying true to the faith, despite what you may face in life, will shape their view of who Jesus is. And that right there is the most powerful testimony that we can have. That we've gone through some hard times, that we've gone through tragedies, that we've gone through hardships, that we've carried these immense burdens, but through it all, we remain faithful to God. And that's when people look at us and say things like, man, despite all they've been through, they continue to place their faith in Jesus. Or even after all of the horrible things that have happened to them, they continue to be the nicest, kindest, most loving people we know. Some of us know people like that. They have no reason to be joyful, but they are because of Jesus. That's the type of reputation that changes lives. That's the reputation of the first century church. That's how they lived. Because they were under intense persecution, far greater than anything you and I will ever experience. Despite losing everything they had, despite being beaten and tortured and flogged and humiliated, even put to death in excruciating ways, they continued to love one another. They continued to serve one another and to share the good news of Jesus. And people saw. People recognized that there's a difference there. That if they were able to take those teachings to the grave, then maybe there's truth to this. It's one of the greatest pieces of evidence for believing in the Gospels. The followers of Jesus who wrote to us that he was alive, and it wasn't just the 12, okay? Jesus appeared before lots of different people after his death. Those men and women who shared that news gained nothing. They lost, by earthly standards, everything. In other religions, people often gain things because there are different rules and laws and commandments that allow them to gain certain things in this life. That is not the way that the disciples lived. They're put to death for the things that they claim. They held the truth to the very end. It's one of the reasons we believe in the gospel. Are you doing the same? Are you persevering through all trials and still doing good deeds? Not for man, but for your Father in heaven. 25 years in ministry. Bearing burdens that many of us aren't aware of and will never truly experience. I was incredibly reluctant to ever become a pastor because of watching the things my father has gone through and had to bear. And truly, I didn't want that life for myself. But God called me to it. And who am I to disobey? I know that in the past 31 years, there have been times when he's been tempted to quit, to give up, to find a better paying job with a lot less responsibility and a lot less heartache. But he's persevered because he knows God has not called him away from that yet. Paul wrote, I don't have this verse, but Paul wrote that you know that he is a true apostle, that he has earned the role and the title of an apostle, not because of his miracles, not because of his teachings, not because of what he's done, but by the scars he bears. That the true test of being a follower of Jesus is not your success, is not your deeds, but by the sacrifices that you have made. If you've never had to sacrifice anything for the sake of Jesus, I want to challenge you that you're not truly following him. Because following Jesus will cost you things. Following Jesus requires sacrifice. And true followers of Jesus are recognized by the scars they bear. And their perseverance through it all. Their true grit. And let's celebrate those people. Let's celebrate the older Christians we know who have never given up. Let's celebrate the people who serve in ministry. Let's celebrate Pastor Mike. Let's do our part to make sure that they receive some reward on this side of eternity. Pastor Mike is a man of true grit. Let's follow his example.